Turn with me to our Old Testament reading to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, prophesying in the 7th century B.C., about 615 years or so before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was last Lord's Day that we began a series in Habakkuk as we have come to the close of 2 Kings. And we see how God has prophesied the destruction of Judah, and even does so through the prophet Habakkuk. We saw what the crumbling of a nation looks like in terms of our sermon last week, and this morning, or this evening, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 4. As we prepare to pray, I would urge you to pray for Adam Moore. So this is the son of Diane and Andy, who lives in Arizona. He is back in the hospital. A number of you have been praying for him. He had surgery on March the 6th, but he went back to the hospital today with complications. We want to be praying for Adam as they run tests on him, and he may need to go in for emergency surgery tonight after the tests are run. But please be in prayer for him and for Andy and for Diane, and that the Lord would work even to soften Adam's heart in the midst of all of these things. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we do long to be taught by you, to be taught your holy and righteous commandments, to be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ who has fulfilled all righteousness, to be taught about the last day of judgment, which is coming, to be taught about how it is that you call us to faith and repentance. And so we pray that you, by your Spirit, would use your word to accomplish these things in our hearts tonight. And our Father, we cry out on behalf of Andy and Diane's son, Adam, tonight, as he is back in the hospital. We pray for your mercy upon him in terms of his physical needs, and we pray for your compassion, kindness, and mercy upon him in terms of his spiritual needs. And so, O Lord, give wisdom and skill to the doctors as they run tests, guide them and direct them, but especially we pray that you would guide Adam unto yourself to true and believing faith and repentance in Jesus. And so, O Lord, hear our prayers, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 1, we read verses 1 through 4. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. What is your response to the hearing of the word of God? Amen. Dear people of God, as I already mentioned, we last week sought to answer the question, what does a crumbling nation look like? And we specifically looked at the opening verse of Habakkuk chapter 1 as well as Romans chapter 1. But tonight, as we dig deeper into the book of Habakkuk, we need to sharpen our focus, not just on nations in general, but specifically to sharpen our focus as we do examine the covenant people of God, and indeed the dissolution of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For ultimately, Habakkuk, as he prophesies by the direction of God Almighty, is prophesying not with regard to just a pagan nation, but he is prophesying with regard to the covenant people of God. He is prophesying with regard to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just a few years ago that we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation in 2017. And we, as heirs of the Protestant Reformation, recognize that that was the greatest revival on this site of Pentecost that we have seen in the history of the church to date. And we recognize that there were great truths that were recovered in terms of the Protestant Reformation. We can think of sola scriptura being one of those great truths which was recovered during the Protestant Reformation, that God's Word is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice, and that we must look to God speaking in His Word as the final authority for what we believe and what we do. And so, even in mentioning that, we might look around at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day rather than just the nation in general, and ask the question, how is the professing Church of the Lord Jesus Christ doing with regard to the biblical doctrine of sola scriptura? That God's Word, as it has been inscripturated for us, is our final authority in faith and practice. I think, sadly, as we look at the professing Christian church in the United States, we would say that even those churches who continue to profess sola scriptura and the authority of God's Word are not always consistent with, indeed, holding on to the practical implications of this. And in fact, many professing Trinitarian churches in our nation have been overcome by the scourge of relativism in our day. Another truth that was recovered at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the doctrine of sola fide, that we are indeed justified by God's grace alone through faith alone on the basis of the work of Christ alone. And we, again, might ask the question as we look around at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ 500 years after the Protestant Reformation, how is the professing Trinitarian Church doing with regard to this foundational truth? Has the church been infiltrated by false teaching, and not just by relativism, but by false teachers, indeed, who turn the grace of God into an opportunity to pursue sin, covetousness, like the things that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 2 tonight. Now, my desire tonight is not to castigate other churches as if somehow we are righteous and other churches aren't, but to get us to think a bit more sharpened in terms of our focus as we dig deeper into Habakkuk. There is indeed a burden which Habakkuk has as he cries out to the Lord, and he is burdened for the church. He is burdened for the covenant people of God. He is burdened for the visible kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ as it waited for Jesus to come. And should not we be burdened as we look around at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day? Should we not have a burden as well? And so, even then, as we dig deeper into this prophecy of God's Word, we learn the following in the opening verses of Habakkuk chapter 1. That the burdened prophet cries out his impassioned complaint to the Lord. That's really what we see here in these opening four verses, that the burdened prophet cries out his impassioned complaint to the Lord. We want to look at this in three ways tonight. We want to look at the content of his complaint. We want to look at the character of his complaint. And we want to look at the call of his complaint to you and to me. And so the burdened prophet cries out his impassioned complaint to the Lord. First of all, the content of Habakkuk's complaint. If we had to summarize the content of Habakkuk's complaint and his burdened complaint, it is that he is burdened with the corruption of God's church. Now, I've already said that, but we need to look at that in detail in terms of these verses. Indeed, the glory days, we might say, are gone as Habakkuk looks around at the church. Habakkuk has been patiently enduring for quite some time. Otherwise, he couldn't say, how long? It has already been long enough in his estimation as he is concerned for the welfare of the kingdom of God on earth. And so he then goes through and gives us, as it were, a sevenfold burdened content of his impassioned complaint. First of all, in verse 3, he says that God's people, instead of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, instead they are described as iniquitous and causing trouble. Now we read in verse 3, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" Here the idea is that there are ones within the visible church, as Habakkuk looks around, who are planning deception that causes pain to others and indeed causes others to be troubled with burdens instead of lifting those burdens off of one another. The passage goes on, "For plundering and violence are before me." Here is the third facet of the corruption of God's church, which Habakkuk complains about. Instead of giving, instead of sharing, and instead of generosity, God's people are characterized by plundering, treating others in such a way that it causes deep loss to them. It is indeed an attitude which is focused on self. What's in it for me? I'm not concerned with anybody else, but I am concerned with how I might get ahead. God's people are acting like the leech, always taking and never giving. And so Habakkuk sees iniquity, trouble, plundering. Fourthly, he sees violence. He sees violence, "For plundering and violence are before me." And so instead of love, instead of compassion, instead of care, he sees violence, extreme wickedness, a viciousness that is calculated to injure. The Hebrew word you might be interested to know for violence is Hamas. Very interesting in that regard. And that's where the group in the Middle East gets its name from the Aramaic, which then goes into Arabic, and which is related to this same Semitic root, that they are characterized by violence. But it's not just violence in the Middle East. It's not just AK-47s and suicide bomber vests, which Habakkuk sees. He sees a desire to hurt others with biting words, sarcastic jabs, tearing down others' reputations, speaking against others behind their back, whisperings and backbitings. A fifth and a sixth facet that Habakkuk sees. He says that instead of God's people dealing with conflict and disagreements in a way which honors God, instead of considering others better than themselves, God's people, sadly, are characterized by strife and by contention. There is strife and contention arises, quarreling, bickering, holding of grudges, becoming embittered towards one another, pettiness, the church shooting its wounded instead of coming alongside and seeking to help. And so these six facets of the corruption of God's church, as Habakkuk looks around, he sees these things. Some of these things are overt and open to the eyes and are easily seen, and some of these things are under the skin, kind of like high blood pressure that you can't necessarily see on the surface, but is seen under the skin. And what's the result of all of this? What is the result? Well, it's the seventh facet of the corruption of God's church, that the law of God has become powerless. That's what is said in verse 4. "Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. We understand that the law is powerless amongst unregenerate men in the world. But here the Habakkuk is burdened that the law has become powerless in the midst of the church. The law of God has become like one who is sick and wasting away. That's what's at the heart of the definition of this word of powerlessness, that the law is feeble, weak, and ineffective. It is no longer the delight of God's people. God's law is trampled underfoot, discarded as not applicable, seen as old-fashioned, puritanical, and out of touch with reality. And this is what Habakkuk sees in the life of the church. This is what he is experiencing. And as we look around at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we're not trying to cast stones. We're trying to examine ourselves even in terms of this passage. Are we burdened that we see God's law as powerless in the life, not just of the nation, but in the life of the church, the professing Christian church in the United States of America? Has the church become desensitized to God's name being taken in vain as it routinely uses OMG in its texts? How many churches even have any consciousness towards the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, and to keep it holy? Probably more than 95% of the professing churches in the United States see the fourth commandment as not even relevant at all. What of the fifth commandment in terms of the disrespect and disregard of parents and lawful authority? Has the church bought in to the idea of being entertained with such things as they are constantly placed before us in the medium of television and various shows? Oh, the sixth commandment, which says you shall not kill, it has a corollary to it: you shall promote life. Indeed, the sixth commandment is the very commandment to evangelize with the gospel of life. You shall promote life. Well, how shall we do so? By indeed proclaiming the gospel to the lost. And have we lost our zeal in terms of the sixth commandment? Are we too afraid to speak the truth? Are we silenced by cowardice instead of being zealous to promote life through the preaching and sharing and witnessing of the gospel? We think of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and how much sexual perversion is all around us and has crept into even the consciousness of the church, where we're no longer shocked. But we yawn. We're desensitized to these things. And what of the 10th commandment? You shall not covet. And certainly we could look at all 10, but these just as a sampling. You shall not covet. And we read 2 Peter chapter 2 that false teachers shall indeed be among you. And what will they promote? Covetousness instead of self-denial and self-sacrifice following Jesus. Oh, we are sobered when we think about even the content of Habakkuk's impassioned complaint to the Lord. What he saw in his day in the 7th century B.C., we are sobered to have to acknowledge that we see many of these same things in our day in the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator put it this way: Habakkuk seems to pray with a sense of horror. Shall we list violent abortions, violent euthanasia, battering of wives and children, shootings in schools by fellow students, sexual predators, bombings, riots, road rage, violence from drug trafficking, violence in love triangles, sex trafficking. Shall we list these things in our day? Well, it's easy to list these things as existing outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what of the heart sins that are under the skin, that are indeed held on to with vigor, even within the professing church? Cubbyholing off certain areas and telling the Lord, you do not have access to this cubbyhole in my life. Off limits, Lord Jesus. And we are sobered that in a nation like ours, in a nation like Habakkuk's, the legal system can work on behalf of the wicked rather than the righteous. Government laws and judges who interpret them defending the rights of pornographers and at the same time rebuking any who would deny them freedom to promote their vices. The system protecting sexual perverts at great cost to public health. Courts threatening parents who correct and discipline their children that their children will be taken away. And yet again, I asked the question that I asked last week, what is indeed the root cause? Is it that the world has influenced the church and therefore the church is no longer salt and light? Or is it that the salt and light of the church or the church has failed to be salt and light in the nation and this is why the nation indeed is no longer restrained in its wickedness? And so Habakkuk, the burden prophet cries out his impassioned complaint to the Lord, and we see the content of his complaint in the corruption of God's church. The righteous are surrounded, circumvented by the wicked. Their voice has been silenced. They have been relegated to the sidelines. Those who indeed seek to follow the law of God are banished out of court. There is only perverse and crooked judgment, smoothing things over, large-mindedness, silencing the very voice of God in the church. But Habakkuk's complaint doesn't just include his seeing and his vocalizing his great burden at the corruption of God's church. There is a second aspect to the content of Habakkuk's impassioned complaint, not just the corruption of God's church, but also the seeming complacency of God. Do you hear it? Do you hear it in verse 2? O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Habakkuk's complaint is not just about the corrupt church. It is about the seeming complacency of God. Lord, you don't hear, you don't listen, you don't seem to do anything, you don't rescue, you don't save, and you see it all. And Lord, it's been long enough. How does this fit with your character, you who are holy and pure and righteous, you who will by no means clear the guilty? How does this fit with your promise, God? Surely Habakkuk could remember 100 years earlier the prophet Isaiah, who had been raised up by the Lord to proclaim that out of Zion shall go forth the law. A great prophetic promise in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And yet the law is not going forth from Zion, from Jerusalem. It's being trampled underfoot by the very people of God. Habakkuk, indeed, could recollect Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 1, where God had said, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns." God, you see it all. You see it all. How does this fit with your promise? And he is burdened. He is burdened and weighed down as he looks at the state of the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, before moving on to a second point tonight, perhaps the application is a question. Are you burdened? Are you burdened for the welfare of Zion? Are you burdened for the welfare of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this nation and in the world? Are you burdened and weighed down because you see that the law of God has become powerless and that God's people have been overrun by a consumption of relevancy and using the grace of God as an excuse to pursue their own covetousness? Are you burdened? Or do you just yawn? Well, tonight, the burdened prophet cries out his impassioned complaint to the Lord. And we see the content of this complaint. And secondly, we see the character of this complaint. And this will be a much shorter point. Its character. What characterizes this impassioned complaint of the prophet Habakkuk? Well, what characterizes this impassioned complaint is a genuine concern. A genuine concern expressed in the intensity of the cry. How long shall I cry for help? I cry out to you, violence. Here is the cry, the shriek of shock and surprise, the astonishment. I cry out to you because I am genuinely concerned for God's people, for those whom you have placed your name upon, for those whom you have marked with the sign of the covenant. I am genuinely concerned. Indeed, the character of Habakkuk's impassioned complaint is characterized by concern. A concern which is rooted in love. A concern which is rooted in wanting what is best for the people of God. Perhaps the words of Solomon come to mind, or even came to Habakkuk's mind in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God, your inaction has emboldened the people who are named by you to rebel and to go their own way. But Habakkuk, in his impassioned complaint, is concerned for the welfare of the people of God. This is the character of his complaint. But there's a second characteristic to his complaint, and it's that he has a commendable zeal, not just genuine concern for God's people, but he indeed has a commendable zeal for God's honor, for God's character. In essence, verse 2, as we hear these words of the prophet, as we hear this impassioned complaint to the Lord, in essence, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, it's your reputation which is at stake. It's your reputation which is at stake. And thus Habakkuk has a commendable zeal for the honor of God. It's a zeal which indeed foreshadows even the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ as he cleanses the temple. you shall not make the house of my Father into a den of thieves. Right? There's a commendable zeal for the honor of God. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Perhaps Psalm 119 and verse 126 was in his mind as well. It's time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 isn't living in Hittite territory. He isn't residing in ancient Rome or ancient Greece. He's residing in the covenanted nation of God's people. He's residing in the church, and he says, it's time for you to act. They've regarded your law as void. And perhaps the words of Psalm 119 and verse 136 were ever present on the lips and in the heart of Habakkuk. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Oh, here is the character of Habakkuk's complaint, a concern for the people of God, the church, and a commendable zeal for the honor of God's character and his name. But this leads then to a last point tonight. As the burdened prophet cries out his impassioned complaint to the Lord, we don't only see the content of this complaint and the character of this complaint, but lastly, we hear its call. The call of this complaint to you and to me as we look around at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, whether it be the Presbyterian Church in America, whether it be the Reformed Church in the United States, whether it be the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America, whether it be the United Reformed Churches of North America, whether it be the Canadian Reformed Church or the American Reformed Church, or whether it be the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, or whether it be the United Methodist Church, you name the denomination, but they are all professing churches. What is the call to us tonight? As the burdened prophet cries out his impassioned complaint to the Lord. Well, there's a threefold call to you and me tonight as we look around at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our nation. First of all, as we hear these words and as we read these words, it is a rebuke. It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke to me, and it's a rebuke to you. Rebuke if we are not burdened for the welfare of Zion. If we are not burdened for the welfare of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so easy to be self-absorbed, to be insensitive to the things of the Church of the Lord Jesus, to be lackadaisical, to have a lack of concern, to have a certain attitude of resignation when it comes to the plight of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have the same concern and the same zeal that is here put on display before me in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Oh, indeed, you and I are admonished and rebuked by this passage. Why am I so insensitive to the plight of the church? But it's not just a rebuke. Hear this impassioned complaint calls us to be reoriented, secondly. Not just rebuked, but reoriented. That you and I would be reoriented to care deeply for God's people and to have zeal for God's honor, to care for God's people who indeed are being led astray, and have zeal for God's honor, which is routinely slandered. Oh, may we be reoriented tonight to have our hearts tenderized to the welfare of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, tenderized to zeal for God's holy honor. This indeed is what this impassioned complaint before us calls us to, a reorientation, to see what's most important, to get our priorities straight with regard to our praying, with regard to our speaking, and with regard to our doing. That we would have as a priority care for the church of the Lord Jesus and zeal for God's honor. But lastly, this impassioned complaint of Habakkuk to the Lord is a reminder. A reminder. A reminder of three things. A reminder of three things. First of all, a reminder of the bigger picture. A reminder of the bigger picture. What is the bigger picture? Perhaps we could pick up on the bigger picture in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 when the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says this, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." What's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is that God has told us that there would indeed be false teachers amongst the church, just as there were false prophets amongst the people of old. And therefore, as we see the bigger picture, we should not be shocked. We read 2 Peter chapter 2, where again, we are forewarned that these things would take place. And being forewarned, we should not be overcome with the wringing of our hands. We should not be overcome with some sort of melancholy which paralyzes us. But rather, we should be recognizing that though our hearts must be tenderized to the care for God's people and zeal for His honor, that these things are not taking our God by surprise. And that doesn't mean that we can therefore become complacent and can therefore become indifferent, but it does remind us of the bigger picture, that God is even working through corruption in His church to purify His people. Amazing passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's within the context of celebrating the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, the apostle says this, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." So even in a church planted by the apostle Paul, there is division, trouble, corruption. And he goes on, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "For there must also be factions," literally heresies, "among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now again, none of this should lull us to sleep or complacency. But we recognize the bigger picture that God is still on His throne. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and He is building His kingdom, and His kingdom will not fail. And so while we need to be rebuked and admonished if we don't have a tender heart to the plight of the bride of Christ and to the glory and zeal of God, we must be reminded of the bigger picture. But there's a second reminder here as well. We must be reminded of where to unload our burdens. To whom does Habakkuk bring his burden? He brings it to the Lord. We might be tempted to almost think that Habakkuk in his boldness almost crosses the line in his complaint to the Lord. But don't miss it. He brings his complaint to the Lord, to the one who alone can reverse such things, to the one who alone can address such things, to the one who alone is able to hear and to answer from on high. After all, it is only God in Jesus Christ who has the power to reverse the corruption of his church. But do we pray and bring our burden to the Lord, longing for another reformation, one which will even surpass the reformation of 500 years ago? We are to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, for he cares for us. But there's a third reminder, and this is where we end tonight. A third reminder of where your focus needs to be. Of where your focus needs to be, even as you look around at the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our nation and are troubled, concerned, burdened. And our focus is, how can I put it, helped by listening to those two words, how long? Because those two words are not just the words of Habakkuk the prophet, but those two words, how long, are also heard in heaven. Right now. It's in Revelation chapter 6 that we hear those words, surprisingly, in heaven. In heaven itself, not just on earth, where we look around and we are filled with consternation and we struggle at the corruption which is within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are troubled in our souls, but those same words, how long, are heard in heaven. It's in Revelation chapter 6 that we read these words in verse 9. When he, that is Christ, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. It sounds like these are some of the ones who indeed had been cut down in Habakkuk's day. And these ones are some of the ones who have been cut down in North Korea and cut down in North Africa. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Isn't it interesting that this cry of how long is not just found in Habakkuk, but it's found in heaven? And that there is indeed a connection here, that as we in the here and now look around and are burdened with the state of the church and long to see God revive and bring reformation and to bring sanctification and godliness, and we cry out, how long? That our cry indeed is paralleling the cry in heaven itself. And so that in the here and now, we trust God's word. And we believe the testimony of Jesus. And our focus in the here and now is on clinging to the word of God, sola scriptura. And clinging to the Christ whom we so desperately need and whom we have to present and testify to the church and to the world, even in the doctrine of sola fide. And for the future, we have hope and certainty that a day of reckoning is coming and that the bride shall be purified and that bride shall be beautiful. and the bridegroom will come for her, and we shall ever be with the Lord. And so tonight, the burdened prophet cries out his impassioned complaint to the Lord. May we learn from him, even as we look to Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would tenderize our hearts to the things which are near, dear, and precious unto you. We pray that you would give us a heart to pray, a renewed heart to pray for the welfare of Zion. Oh, gracious God, we pray this in Jesus' name.